The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Revelation chapter 9, where we are wrapping up verses 20 and 21. All right, as Paul instructed the Colossians, his job, as he saw it, was to equip believers for the work of the ministry to get them to maturity, that they could be complete in Christ to more reflect the nature of their Savior. And, of course, this is accomplished, we believe, by a systematic teaching of the Word of God to believers that builds them up in the inner man so that they have the wherewithal to face the angelic conflict, which we are all in, like it or not, and to deal with it on a daily basis. So, obviously, the breakdown that can happen is people have all this knowledge and no application, and that's where the rubber meets the road, obviously, is we have to apply the doctrines that we are taught. And, of course, in order to further advance spiritually and to grow up and to reflect the image of God the Son. So we have assembled together in obedience to the command not to forsake the assembly. And it's time to deal with the STA at this point, to set it aside, make the spiritual adjustments in your thinking, and whatever else you need to do so that you can profit from the teaching. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that we do have in Jesus Christ, recognizing that this is the title and policy of your plan, that you have provided all things for us in him, that we are complete in him, and the goal is to live up to our high calling and our high position in your Son. We thank you for all that you provide along the way, the living grace that makes it possible for us to live in the devil's world, the testing which allows us to apply the doctrine we learn and grow up, and all the other things that go into helping us to become the people you want us to be. We pray as we approach your word this evening that God the Holy Spirit will bless our thinking and continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here wrapping up the last two verses of this section. We are at a very late point by this time in the angelic conflict. We are probably into the fifth, or maybe even sixth of Daniel 70, of the 7 years of Daniel's 70th week. And so these people have largely made up their minds, as we will see. Much of their negative volition is sort of percolating under the surface, we might say, during the first half of Daniel's 70th week. But by the last half, they pretty much give full bore to it, and every STA fiasco out there is going to be going on. It is going to become just a giant STA free-for-all. Of course, as we observe the world now, that's probably not too hard to believe. So this is what we, obviously, as believers, need to seek to avoid, recognizing our enemies are on three fronts, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have spiritual enemies. We have the enemy that resides in us, the STA. That is the most dangerous one of the three, probably, because it is so pervasive and it is so subversive in terms of the way it operates. So these people, having seen all that they have seen, they've observed the ministry of the two witnesses, they've observed all these warnings, they've had all this come to them, they've been tormented for 5 months, they're rapidly, and I mean rapidly, moving toward Armageddon, the final showdown, and it doesn't mean anything to them. They just don't get it. That's the astonishing thing. So the rest of mankind, as we see here rereading this, who were not killed by these plagues, did not even repent of the works of their hands. They continued to function in this sort of works-oriented mentality that characterizes mankind, a rejection of grace and all of that, and they kept on worshiping demons, even the idols of gold and silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent or change their mind. Now here we have their religious, that's what we're given in verse 20, is their religious bent, and all of that, the fact that they're not oriented to God or His plan, they're not oriented to grace, they are foolishly pursuing these stupid idols that can't do anything, but they're engaged in certain STA activities here characterized by, and this list again is not designed to be exhaustive, they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. And we are dealing with this list, we're down to about, here we were, about point 52. The reality is that the entire world is being conditioned by demonic forces to accept the denigration of society as a normal part of life. And that will most certainly intensify after the middle of Daniel's 70th week. But we see it today, that people are just accept the degradation of society as something that's just a part of the way the world is, that you can't do anything about it. Most people recognize that the evil is out there, but they can't concentrate on it too long because, I mean, it's so pervasive and so overwhelming, you would literally throw up your hands and quit. Because it's everywhere, from our leadership, national, right on down to every segment of society. It's in our media. The tentacles of evil are gradually closing around anything that's any good at all and seeking to eliminate it. So we're dealing now with the second item here, point 53 in this list, is unusual and is used only here in the New Testament. But other words in this family are used four times in the New Testament. The word we have here is pharmakon. Pharmakos is cognate, is usually translated by the term sorcerer, and was defined as one who uses, prepares, and uses drugs for magical purposes or religious rituals, as per 21:8. And we see that. There's a list here of given, and again, not designed to be exhaustive, or not designed to say that anyone who's ever committed one of these sins is going to end up in the lake of fire. But these sins characterize negative volition, and that is just the fact. And they are spiritual cowards, they are unbelieving and abominable, murderers, immoral persons, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars. Have their a part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. The sorcerers are a part of that list, as also in 22:15. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. And so this is all apparently very characteristic of negative volition. As we will see in our list here, of the four items, only one of them is in a singular, and that is a collective singular, obviously, for immorality. But that covers a broad spectrum, as we will see. So we don't have any doubt, obviously, that murder is up, that people think less and less of taking a human life. They don't bother, it doesn't really particularly bother. We've seen it, you become inured to it. It's in the movies, it's in the entertainment, it's everywhere. And we've got a whole generation, as we will see, who are very violent and who don't have any regard for life at all, pretty much. And that's sad. 54, the Greek word pharmakon, which is our word here, first meant a drug or medicine. It's kind of a neutral term, in fact. In its initial usage, the word is neutral. And we have all kinds, just like medicine today is kind of a generic term and it's neutral. I mean, you got medicine that's like, you know, oxycodone, and you got, you know, Bengay. They're both medicines. They would both be pharmakon by this definition. It's not focusing on a particular type of drug, per se, or a particular type of medicine. It could be beneficial medicine or poisonous. Depends on, again, the context and what you've got there, and referred to drugs that were used externally and internally, as potions and salves and various pills and things they would take and all of that. So the Greek term here meant that first. So it was kind of, again, and when I approached this, I mean, the knee-jerk reflex of every fundy out there that I looked at when I looked at their work on this was to say, aha, this is denigrating the drug culture of today. And I had to ask myself, well, is this what John intended, or what is it dealing with? So 55, to get a feel for how John and his readers would have understood this term, we can use a clear example from the story of Jason and the Argonauts. In one passage, the hero Jason goes to the sorceress Medea, who has the hots for him. Not wanting him to get harmed in his upcoming battle, she concocts a drug, a pharmacon, for him if he'll marry her and take her to Greece. This woman's not too manipulative, but whatever, you know. When Jason swore to do so, she gave him a drug with which she told him to anoint his shield, spear, and body when he was about to yoke the bulls, for she said that anointed with it, he could, for a single day, be harmed neither by fire nor by iron. Now, whether this is, again, true or not, we recognize this is fiction, but that's the idea of what it was. And so, B, the drug was magic. Not marijuana, hashish, LSD, morphine, or some other chemical substance. It was oogie boogie. Clearly, the word pharmakia has much more to do with magic than muddle-headedness, witchcraft than water pipes, or sorcery than smack. And that was a quote from Joel Miller off of World News Daily, or WorldNet Daily, I'm sorry. And so that was, but I mean, that's the knee-jerk reflection. He's funny. They see this word and they say, aha, drugs. But that, is that the way John would have used it? Is that what he would have meant by it? 56, this conclusion of Joel's here is correct and is confirmed by the way in which the translators of the Septuagint use this family of words to translate certain Hebrew terms. And they use pharmakon in the Septuagint, in the Greek translation of the Hebrew text, to translate kesef, or keshef, which is witchcraft. And this family of words is translated by the English witchcraft, sorcerer, or spell, as in Exodus 7:11. And so it was people that dabbled. For one thing, it's people that dabble in the occult. That this word has a very strong occult connotation, and that's why we get the word sorcery from it, because that is designed to conjure up in the English speaker's mind something of the occult. It's used for the first time here, or translated by this word, in 7:11, where Pharaoh called for the wise men and the sorcerers. And also the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts. And so it has to do with secret occult mystery religion type things. And they had obviously sufficient power to pull off this, because they did the same thing. They threw down each one his staff, and they turned into serpents. Now, where did they get the power to do that? That obviously betrays a very real power behind the scenes, that just as the power of God was behind Moses, the power of Satan and all that was behind these guys. And so that's one of the first places it's used there, 7:11, and it's used again in verse 22. And the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts. They're translated by the word magician. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Also, again, in 8:3, well, that obviously doesn't look like the right one. But apparently they, I'm sure 8:7, yeah, there it is. And the magicians did the same with their secret arts. And we're not by magician now, we don't mean, you know, David Copperfield. We're not talking about an illusionist here. We're talking about people who were locked into the occult, locked into Satan's power, and use it to accomplish certain things. And anyone who is unaware of it shouldn't be unaware that there is a tremendous amount of power in the occult. That's one of the things that attracts people. Is in many cases, it's the power. It promises them power over people. It promises them power over their fortunes. It promises them money. It promises them success and all these other things. So it's used also in 1 Kings 9:22. It's translated well, that must not be the right. Did I get any of these verses right? Maybe it's 2 Kings. Let me look there. Yeah, it is 2 Kings there. Okay. That at least explains that one. I don't know what the 8:3, I don't know where I got 3 there. 2 Kings 9:22. And it came about when Joram saw Jehu that he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" And he answered, "What peace? So long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many." And there it's translated witchcraft, as Jezebel was involved in the occult herself. Psalm 58:5. This is an adventure. I wonder if this one's right. Yeah, this one is it. Okay, good. They have venom, verse 4, like the venom of a serpent, like a deaf cobra that stops up its ear so that it does not hear the voice of charmers or the skillful caster of spells. That's the idea there in verse 5 is the skillful caster of spells. The word charmer is actually whispers, and that's one of the things that these people were known for. They would mutter, in the King James in one place, it translates mutter and peep as they make their little occult sounds in order to call forth demons and to tap into their power. Also, Micah 5:12. And here linked with fortune tellers. I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you will have fortune tellers no more. And this is all tied again into the occult worship of false idols. I will cut up your carved images and your sacred pillars from among you so that you will no longer bow down to the work of your hands. And that's the nature of people. I mean, and this is going on, obviously, from Old Testament times and continues to happen today. I know it's very important to read your horoscope every day to find out. I just happened to see the other day because they started putting it on my homepage on my internet, and it says everybody's going to listen to me. I was like, well, this is cool. Unfortunately, it didn't seem to work that way, you know. So, there you go. So, but that's the kind of thing, of course, people that seek to manipulate things either through occult means, through astrology, which is just a degradation of what astronomy was supposed to be. So 57, therefore, the main sense of this family of words focuses on the mysterious words, charms, herbs, or actions that are presumed to involve evil spiritual forces and are usually practiced to advance oneself or to harm, kill, or bring evil to others. Modern-day voodoo type thing would be that kind of idea in this, that they have certain things they concoct. They use certain... And by the way, this is big business. Now, nobody whines about this. Out here in the devil's world, I mean, this is a huge business of buying the stuff you need in order to concoct these potions. And these potions, of course, are designed to give you life. And that's really more of what's involved in this word than, again, we might say water pipes or smack. 58, without studying the etymology of this word and how it is used, some interpreters have jumped to the unwarranted conclusion that John is here condemning the use of drugs, which they acknowledge is rampant in the modern world. And that is a fact. I mean, we've got another, quote, alleged war. We're fighting so many wars, I know why we can't win any of them. But we're really not fighting any of them. That's the irony of it. We've got a theoretical war on drugs that never goes away. We just spend billions and billions of dollars every year for government agencies, primarily to just put users in jail. But obviously, and we recognize, too, there is a certain criminal element in all of this, and there's a lot of violence and mayhem associated with this and all of that too. But the reality is that's probably not what the word would have meant in this context. 59, if he is condemning drug use, he is condemning it from the perspective of using any substance in order to deal with life and obviate. That means to make something less necessary, to obviate the need for God, faith, rest, and the application of Bible doctrine. And A, lest we become too self-righteous, how many are actually slaves to a drug, caffeine, nicotine, alcohol, antidepressants, etc., without which they cannot make it through a day? And we've got a society, a whole generation, that we've started medicating at 5 and 6 with powerful psychotropic drugs. And we think they're going to turn out all right when they're 30? This is a pretty bizarre experiment we're running here. I think the inmates have taken over the asylum. I hate to break it to you. We pop these kids up with speed, and we figure it's not going to affect them. Well, that's all Ritalin is speed. And so we have, of course, our society is so weird that we have, if the drug companies make it, it's fine, it's good for you, take it. Unless you have heart problems, liver problems, kidney problems, or are pregnant, or nursing, or otherwise want to live. I mean, you always have, you know, you always hear that disclaimer right at the end of the drug commercial. You need Levitra. You know, some guy walks in and everybody can just tell he's different. Why? Because he took Viagra. Well, what was obviously different about him? You know, what changed? Is it your hair, Bob? Well, let's see, what could they have noticed, you know? So, and obviously this is a very relatively new phenomenon, too, that the drug companies have bypassed the doctors and have gone straight to the consumers. Because they know the consumers hold the money and pay the bills. So we got, you know, and again, this is not a tirade for or against legitimate drugs. It is just a statement of the facts of the way things are. And so they convince people of the need for this before they ever see their doctor. It's very slick marketing. And that's all it is. And in my opinion, drug companies should not be allowed to market to the general public. The general public isn't smart enough to fathom it all. They don't know what they're doing. And so we have, in essence, now our entire culture self-medicates. Now, well, they may medicate with one thing or another, but they all self-medicate pretty much. And so the drug companies have realized that, you know, it's far more better to go straight to the public and use your dollars there. Now, we could just get rid of advertising and lower the cost of drugs, but no, that's not a good idea. As they spend millions and millions of dollars on advertising and then want to scream that it's all research. Come on, give me a break. I watch TV. And I was in the business, of course, so I know. Basically, we always figured that whatever they were selling it for, it cost them about 1/100th of that to make it. And that, and some drugs are so small, I mean, the microscopic in terms of the dose, that, you know. So again, all that is, you know, the way it is. So 60, the fact is there are no distinct prohibitions against drug use in the Bible. It's pretty hard for you to turn to a verse and say, do not do drugs. You know, as Mr. Mackey would tell them on South Park, drugs are bad. Okay? So that's about all you can say about it. Because you really have a tough time building a strong scriptural case against it other than like here. So there are no distinct prohibitions against drug use. Their use must be considered in light of more general passages that denigrate the pursuit of pleasure, for instance, 2 Timothy 3:4. And see, the problem is, what you have to watch out for, everybody has their little thing that makes them happy, their little thing that turns them on, that trips their trigger. And for some people, it's smoking dope. For some people, it's power. For some people, it's approbation. For some people, it's sex. For some people, I mean, it's all these things. It could be any of these things. And I see some of the most self-righteous people looking down their nose, oh, that person has that problem. Mm-hmm. Well, you've got the same problem, you just have it in another area. You may be strong in that one area, but you're weak here, here, and here. I mean, we all have that. We all have areas of strength and areas of weakness. So 2 Timothy here, 3:4, when it talks about specifically in the last days, that this lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That would seem to certainly qualify in terms of drug use. Why do most people? I know when I started getting high back when I was 18, I got out of high school. Probably I'd have never finished school if I'd have started getting high before that. But it was fun. And there are some people out there that acted like, oh, I just do it to rebel. I did it because it was fun. I mean, if it wasn't fun, why do it? And so it was pleasurable. And so, you know, you could sit around and, you know, watch test patterns on the TV and think it was an Indian movie. Or something, you know. You know, listening to Cheech and Chong. You know what we did. That's what we did. And people had, you know, I do it to rebel against my parents. No, I did it because it was fine. Fine. And that's why, you know, all these programs don't work because they don't ever come in and tell the kids the truth. Fact is, if drugs wasn't fun, people wouldn't be doing them. And so they don't come in and tell the kids the truth and say, look here, you need to stay away from this. It's fun, but it's going to kill you. Tell them the truth. Because then they go out and they hear exactly what happened to me. I heard all the propaganda from the next generation up above me, my parents and all them. I heard all the propaganda about how horrible it was, how it wrecked your life, how you'd never, if you smoked dope, I mean, you're going to end up in the crazy farm. And, you know, they told us many such stories about many such things. And you go out and you smoke your first joint and you find out, you know, I didn't go crazy. I didn't go crazy at all. They didn't arrest me. You know. So you go out and you do it and you find it's fun. Well, what they don't tell you is, oh, yes, this does lead, you know, once you start smoking pot, you eventually will probably try something else. And now, today, most people, because they do self-medicate, they don't know what kind of dosage they're taking. I mean, you know, and I went from pot to acid and speed, and you know, I knew enough to stay away from heroin because I had friends that were junkies, and I could see, well, that's no way to live. But all the rest of them I did, and probably within a six-month period after I started, I did as many things as I could. But, I mean, how dangerous was that? How stupid was that? So, people do it because it's fun. You know when I quit doing acid? When it stopped being fun. When it wasn't fun anymore, I didn't do it anymore. And so, that's the whole point. And they try to propagandize these people with lies in the first place. Tell them the damn truth about it. You know, people go to Starbucks down here to get that caffeine jolt for a reason. Well, some of them like it. They need it. You know, they're addicted to a different kind of drug. So if we're going to be down on drugs, let's be down on all drugs equally. And, you know, I don't personally care because nicotine, you know, one of the most addictive drugs out there. But once you start smoking, the odds are you'll never quit. Most people never do. But, we, you know, and our government basically now has, of course, vilified things that are not sinful in and of themselves and turned our, you know, now the tobacco companies have to make ads saying that they're idiots. Now, what? Why don't we make the pharmaceutical company make these commercials? Oh, by the way, our products can kill you. More people die from drug interactions than die from nicotine, but they don't give you those statistics. So, obviously, you need to know what you're doing. So you got this deal in the last day, the pursuit of pleasure. And people spend their time pursuing pleasure rather than pursuing God. That's a pretty general principle, but I think that would cover drug use. Altering your conscious state is Ephesians 5:18. Which this has to do with alcohol, and I understand that, but do not get drunk with wine. Well, if God doesn't want you drunk, does he want you tripping? It seems to me drunkenness would be the lesser of the two evils. Not that you should do either one. That's what I'm getting at. Is that if God doesn't want you drunk, does he want you high? Because this is, the word dissipation means a waste of your time. And that's what it means. And this is what we ought to be teaching kids. Doing drugs is fine, kids, but don't do them because they will kill you. People do die from this, and it is a waste of your time as a believer. You're just wasting time. So, I guess you could get high and then rebound right quick, and theoretically you'd be back. But you'd still be high, though. But, you know, and let's face it, I mean, sometimes we do sin that way. I mean, maybe not by getting high, but we'll do something, and we know it's wrong, and we sin, and we do it anyway, and then we rebound right away. Well, I don't want too much juice. So, and then we live a very bizarre life as believers because we have to, one, recognize we're going to sin right up until the day of our death. But we can't get too comfortable with it. Well, that's pretty tough. So, it's recognizing what sin is and what sin isn't. So, I'd say, you know, altering your conscious state if God doesn't want you drunk, and I'm pretty sure he doesn't. The Bible does condemn that. And being obedient to the laws of the land, of course, which is Romans 13, I would find you'd have to build a more general case against drug use because you're not going to find a verse that says don't do it. And we don't have a verse that says don't smoke. But we know that smoking's bad for you. And even the people that smoke will admit, well, yeah, it's probably not good for me. But they like it. It's legal. So who's to stop them? Well, except our government, of course. You know. Take away our guns and our cigarettes, what are we going to do in Arkansas? Romans 13:1-2, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. And really, this whole passage is a section about being a law-abiding believer. That's the thrust of this, is the righteous person in this context is the law-abiding believer. The wicked is the criminal. And so this whole section here, the first part of Romans, deals with that specific thing. So that's how I would build a case against it, is from other general principles and say, well, you know, this is kind of a waste of your time. And it is dangerous. Taking any drug is dangerous. Aspirin can kill you if you don't take it right. Tylenol will destroy your liver if you take it all the time. But, you know, then they finally made him put a warning on the bottle. This will destroy your liver if you take it all the time. But, you know, so will tequila. So, as a believer, you got to think through these things, I think, and not just be a knee-jerk type reactionary, oh, you got an opinion on everything. You know, it may not be right or well thought out or anything, but it is yours. Well, you ought to think through things. 61, for the positive, intellectually honest person, there is sufficient biblical justification to condemn the use of anything that comes to control you. 62, however, it is a vast overstatement to suggest that taking drugs is always sinful and always associated with the occult, as some overzealous fundamentalist groups do. This is why, and it's these raving lunatics that make believers that think through things look bad. Some suggest that taking drugs is equivalent to the practice of witchcraft and should be punished by death. So having had experience with the occult and with drugs too, I never saw getting high as, you know, worshiping Satan. There was quite a bit of difference in my mind. I wasn't getting high to go bow down and chant to the devil. So again, people need to just come clean, tell these people the truth. Don't overemphasize it. Don't try to make things more than they are. Stick with what you can prove from the scriptures. And that means you'll be safe then. So 63 here, it is of interest here that John did not use the more general term pharmakia, which is the more general term for sorcery or magic. And that was used, for instance, in Galatians 5:20 as a part, one of those lists we have of things that we can identify as STA activity. The deeds of the flesh are evident. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And that, as a believer, this cuts into your FG3, anything in this list. Now, see, there's some things in this list we kind of wink at because we're all guilty of. And then there's the thing, well, we got to come down hard on this one. Well, let's see. Anybody here ever had a problem with lust? No. Okay. Then we can move on. Or pride, or outbursts of anger, or factions, picking up sides. What's that all about? That's STA activity. That's exactly what it is. And so all these things, again, this is in that list. And also it's seen in Revelation 18:23, which is an interesting context because here it has to do with the international manipulation of peoples by the bankers, the private consortium of bankers that runs not only this country, but the whole world. The people that run the Fed are part of it. They're not all of it, but they're part of it. And the light of the lamp will not shine in you any longer, but down to the bottom of the verse, for your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. Now see, there, it doesn't mean that we've gone around giving them drugs. That's not the deal. They were deceived by our policies, by our politics, and by all the things that we've done, you know, wrong to people, and of course taken no responsibility for. So 64, John obviously condemns the general practice of magic. And beyond this, the emphasis seems to focus on the wider desire or intent to manipulate life apart from God. So 65, given the vast amount of death and destruction that surrounds these people, they persist in their pursuit of occult spells, sorceries, drug use, occult and otherwise, instead of turning to the God of heaven. And that's really what I see the emphasis of this being here, is that they're far more willing to turn to the occult than they are to the God of heaven. And, of course, that's further condemnation of these people. They just keep heaping it upon themselves. 66, the third area of unrighteousness is found in the Greek term porneia, immorality, which is a general term that deals with unlawful or unnatural sexual intercourse. Fornication, prostitution, homosexuality, bestiality, pornography, and basic immorality. We would probably characterize a fornication between a man and a male and a female as basic immorality. But this word is broad. It covers all kinds of things. It's a catch-all term. And this is, again, the only one that's in a singular. So it's designed to cover all the bases by using simply just this one word. 67, it is the only term in this list that is singular, which highlights the fact that it is a collective for various forms of immorality. 68, the following statements deal with the problem of sexual immorality and its implications for the future and cost to society. A, sex is everywhere. It permeates the movies and the television programs we watch, the music we hear, the magazines and books we read, the talk shows we listen to. Society, it seems, is obsessed with sex. Noel Horner. B, the old taboos are dying. A more permissive society is taking shape. And behind this expanding permissiveness is a society that has lost its consensus on such crucial issues as premarital sex, marriage, birth control, and sex education. This was from Newsweek in 1967. That was going on 40 years ago. And it hasn't gotten better, trust me. C, statistics show that adulterous behavior is out of control. The Kinsey Institute estimates that during their married lives, 37% of American males will prove sexually unfaithful to their wives. And almost 30% of American wives will commit adultery. June Reinisch there, St. Martin's Press, and that was in 1990. D, adultery is family obliterating behavior that destroys the very heart of society, with devastating consequences for children. According to the social critic William Kirkpatrick, divorce is up 700% in this century. And most of the rise occurring in the recent decades. Now, why Johnny can't tell right from wrong? 1993. He also notes that the pain of a parental divorce is more difficult for a child to overcome than the death of a parent. I like it when people get divorced and say, oh, the kids are fine with it. You jackass. You are an idiot. You don't know anything about life to make that kind of a statement. I hear people say that kind of stuff, and I just want to, I want to rebound right after I think about what I want to do. But that's the stupidest stuff I ever heard. That is just such self-righteous, find a word, you can fill in the blank. That is the worst rationalization of behavior that I've ever heard. There is nothing in the history of the world to suggest divorce is good for children. And I hear believers make that stupid kind of comment. Oh, the children are fine. Really? That's funny because all the statistics say otherwise. Oh, I know, you've got perfect kids, though. Yours are always better. He notes that the pain of death, again, is more difficult than pain of death. An astonishing 3 in 5 children born in 1986 will live with a single parent by the age of 18. That's 60%. E, how many American teenagers are engaging in sex? Well, data on teenage sexual activities are inexact. But most experts in the field agree that somewhere over 60% of American teenagers have had sexual intercourse by the time they finish high school. Lillian Rubin, Erotic Wars, 1990. And so kids are sexually active at a much younger age. It's a fact. I'm not some freaky fundamentalist pastor, wide-eyed raving lunatic. These are the statistics. And they're exposed to a whole lot more. They know more by the time they're 12 than you and I probably knew by the time we were 20. And it permeates society. The role models are all sex kittens for them. They want to look like Britney, like J-Lo, like Christina. These are the cool people. No, these are the idiots that you should avoid. But this is shoved down their throat at every turn. You look at MTV, you look at what the black culture has done to music. And it denigrates women. It glorifies immorality. And all our TV shows do too. You know, the only normal people on Friends that got married were Chandler and Monica. But they were all sleeping around before that anyway. So this was the most popular show. So this is the way it's always been. It's just getting worse. And for people to just say, oh, well, it's no big deal. It is a big deal. F, in Britain, 1 in 5 teenagers report having intercourse before their 16th birthday. Also, in a 96 poll, 31% of female respondents said they had been pressured to have sex before they were ready. G, the costs and implications of these trends are alarming. In 97, almost 1 million American teenagers will become pregnant. Nearly 75% of them out of wedlock. And see, there's no stigma attached to this anymore. It used to be, you know, that if you had a child out of wedlock, you know, the little bastard had a stigma on his head. Not anymore, not in our society, it's fine. Matter of fact, most of them are born out of wedlock. So we're just supposed to smile and look the other way and say, let me have some more. No, we're not. We don't have to look the other way. About 80% of these new mothers will end up in poverty, dependent on welfare programs. That's all right, I like supporting them. Because they don't have the sense to even use birth control. If you're going to go out and engage in stupid behavior, and it is stupid behavior, let's call it what it is, the problem costs the American taxpayer about $7 billion a year. I need to just start signing my checks over to the government. Every day in America, there are 1,300 teenage births and 1,100 teenage abortions. Last year, 3 million teenagers had STDs. This was the Sunday Times, January 97. H, the epidemic of illegitimacy has spread to other Western nations, reports the January 20th, 97 European edition of Newsweek. In Sweden, more than half of all babies are born to unmarried parents. In France and England, it's about 1 in 3. As a result, something frighteningly like the American underclass is beginning to develop in Britain's inner cities, stubborn pockets of drugs, poverty, and homelessness, with teenage moms who drop out of high school and never get a job. And I, one of the greatest concerns of all of this, of law enforcement officials in America, is the rise of a new breed of criminals. They are generally males in their teens or early 20s and are violent far beyond the criminal classes of past decades. They are often driven by explosive anger and marked by a callous indifference to human life. Such people, sociologists note, are almost always from single-parent homes. And so, give me a break. The statistics are here. This isn't, again, just some religious issue in a sense. It's a moral survival issue for our country. And we're not going to survive it. So it should be dealt with, and you know, but it's not going to be. And so, you know, here's how they deal with it. We can't teach abstinence. We got to give them condoms. And so there you go. That's how they deal with it. And that encourages further immorality. And, but, oh, we don't want them praying around the flagpole. That we cannot have. But, hey, you know, we can encourage them to have sex. Well, give me a break. And then, again, of course, it affects all facets of society. None of us are immune from it. 69, since this is mentioned in this list with murder and sorcery, it should be clear that God considers this moral issue to be equally important and offensive to him. And, I didn't even stop to go off. I mean, to have to deal with all the pornography that's out there, to have to deal with the pervasive nature of this industry, and now they're glorified as though they're real stars. How did you make your money? Well, I was a porn star for 2 years. Oh, that's great. And some of them are some of the wealthiest people around, too. That's disgusting. And they're paraded for us on the Entertainment Tonight and E! News Weekly, and they're paraded for us on these Hollywood true Hollywood stories. I see it. I don't watch them, but I see that it's out there. And this is paraded as normal. And I didn't even want to gross you out and put in stuff in here about bestiality and all the nasty things that people do. I mean, people are sick. And so whose fault is it? Well, nobody's. We just can't be having them learn doctrine, because that might mess up their heads. Well, I know what's going to mess up their life. So 70, while this is clearly a worldwide problem in the last days, each believer must determine for himself and herself that he is going to follow the biblical guidelines and avoid all forms of immorality. 71, the Bible is quite clear on the fact that God created sex as a form of recreation between right man and right woman. It is to be monogamous and only enjoyed by those two parties within the confines of marriage. But see, 30 years ago, you didn't have to tell people this, or 40 years ago, or 50 years ago. Everybody believed it. And people that did otherwise were looked at as the fringe of society. They were looked at as less than anybody you wanted to be around. You didn't want to be around those types of people. they were denigrated, and rightly so, because their lifestyle was something that was viewed by society as unacceptable. And so, but we, you know, we can't have that today. We can't tell them this is just unacceptable. This will not be tolerated. And nope, we'll just foot the bill for it and keep on going, I guess. So the basis for sex, point 72, is mutual love, concern, and care on the spiritual, emotional plane that expresses itself in the physical realm. Immorality is basically driven by the selfish desire for pleasure with no regard for biblical standards. And the fact is, we all know it, this will catch up with you. People think they're going to get away with it. It will catch up with you. And when it catches up with you, it won't be fun. And the reality is, you only have to make, in now today, I mean, you could make just one wrong decision. And, I mean, you could end up dead. Just from one wrong, just from being in the wrong place at the wrong time. And who are the types of people that are engaging in all of this? Well, it's not the people I would want to hang around, frankly. So the reality is that immorality is an offense to God, a big offense to God, and He doesn't like it. And it's in this list with murder. Just as one of the things, you know, we got this other list over there in 1 Peter, that being a busybody and a gossip's in the same list with the murderer, too. So God views a lot of things pretty harshly, a lot more harshly than most people want to admit. But see, nobody would think twice about gossiping, would they? Oh, everybody can run their mouth. I've heard it. And you know what? It's just as bad as murder. But no, you know, well, the big overt sins, those are the ones that shock people. It's not that mental attitude, bitterness or hatred or lust or things that you can't see. It's the big overt sins. And so, but all here we see that the these sins are all categorized in some ways in the same way with God. And He does take them seriously. So the next time you're going to talk about a believer, think about that. That you're just as bad as a murderer. You're just as bad as an adulterer, whether you think you are or not. Doesn't really matter how you feel about it. So, that's the deal there on that. Immorality, we got it all over. Now we'll go to the next fun thing that we have to deal with. 73, the last indictment concerns their thefts, which denotes the actions of fraud, stealing, or secretly taking the property of another without his permission. I'm just borrowing it. Well, if he didn't give you permission, you're stealing it. And you can call it whatever you like. 74, this vice is rampant in the world today and can come in many forms, including, but not limited to, bank fraud, blackmail, bribery, cell phone fraud, computer fraud, counterfeiting, credit card fraud, identity theft, embezzling, forgery, insurance fraud, shoplifting, tax evasion, and many others. So, I mean, we obviously our kids need to learn the hard way, I guess, or, you know, or learn before they even get old enough. Look, it's wrong to steal. You know, I never thought anything about it when I was a kid. You know, you go in the store, steal a pack of gum, go on home. It was no big deal. But we weren't, you know, even if you knew it was wrong, we still did it. But then, you know, now today you get caught. Well, they're a little more sophisticated in the way they monitor things. But see, we used to believe that society was basically honest. Does anybody believe that anymore? I don't. I don't believe that they're basically honest. I think the honest person is the exception to the rule. So 75, these, and again, people do this all kinds of ways. There's so many ways that people engage in this. And it's people who basically don't want to work or they want to take it. And all of this boils down to, the one link I see in all of these terms is that these all are people taking advantage of other people. That's really what it all boils down to. The essence of Christianity is that you're here to serve other people. The essence of the world system is that you're here to take advantage of other people. Get ahead at all costs and all of that. And that's not why we're here. Jesus even said, the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be, or did not come to be served, but to serve. And He sets the example. And so, again, people have their ideas. These are all the shocking sins, I know. And so everybody's, oh, yeah, we're down on those. Well, we need to be aware that the mental attitude sins are far more dangerous and just as deadly and just as hated by God as these things are. So 75, these four areas of unrighteousness clearly focus on the human propensity to engage and function under the STA, the old sin nature, with no regard for the harm it does to others or to society at large. That's the bottom line. People don't care. And 76, and how are we going to change the world? The fact is you can only change them mentally and internally. That's the only thing that's going to change this. We can't change them overtly. It has to be a change that comes from within that makes you want to live differently. Now I don't think about walking into a store and stealing something. But see, those, you don't need laws for the righteous guy. The law-abiding guy, you don't have to tell him, hey, don't steal that watermelon. I just picked watermelon. Or whatever else. That would be kind of a dumb thing to steal, I guess. Kind of hard to hide that one. So, you know, but you don't have to tell people not to murder or not to commit adultery. If they're righteous, they don't want to do that stuff. And so, again, or try to cast spells on people so you can get ahead. You know, you don't need that. So 76, these are clearly functions of the genetic sin nature, arise in the mental attitude, are entertained as possibilities, and then finally acted out. But that's the way all sinning is. People think about it long before they do it. And that's not to say we don't, on an isolated occasion, you might fall into a sin without spending some time thinking about it. But it's probably not something you've never thought about. Mark 7, 21 through 23. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, evil, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within. These are what defile the man, not eating with dirty hands, as they were griping about. This is what they were more worried about, ceremonial defilement, when in fact they were sinfully defiled before God all the time. And they didn't even get it. 77, the only way to counter the corrupt nature of the old man is to reprogram the brain computer with Bible doctrine. Begin to think the right things, and righteous actions will be the result. You are not what you think you are. You are what you think. 78, the basic human problem is selfishness, which results in the types of activity that demonstrate no regard for the person, privacy, or property of another. And 79, the ironic thing here is that the human race is all too willing to obey and serve the will of their demonic masters, who in turn repay them with torture, mayhem, and death. That's the irony of all of this, I think, that the human race is quick to fall into this stuff and all of that. So we're going to stop a little early. We've got about 5 minutes, I guess, but I'm not going to dive into chapter 10 tonight, so we will have that and be ready for that tomorrow. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of studying your word. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.